The following is a sermon preached at the First Presbyterian Church of Jackson, Mississippi.
Non licet omnibus adire Corinthum. Not everyone can go to Corinth. James Hennage wrote this about the history of Greece around the New Testament times and beyond. He said, at the crossroads of trade between Rome and the East, the Greek mainland prospered. Corinth, rebuilt by Julius Caesar in 46 BC as the new capital of Achaia, grew rapidly. By the 3rd century, it controlled overland trade in and out of the Peloponnese and boasted a temple to Aphrodite that employed some 1,000 temple prostitutes. Pleasure didn't come cheap. As the Roman poet Horace commented, not everyone can go to Corinth. Not everyone can go to Corinth. Not everyone could afford what Corinth had to offer. Not everyone could afford what Corinth would take from you. But in Acts chapter 18, Paul goes to Corinth. Not for what the city had to offer in pleasure and wealth and self-indulgence, but to do what? To preach the cross. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, but I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And he said, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, not vanity and style, but weakness, fear, trembling. Because you see, Paul preached the cross, and he preached the cross in a way in which his life was shaped by the cross. But what sustained him and what equipped him was what we find here in these verses in Acts 18. That's where we are tonight, Acts 18. You can find that on page 927 in your pew Bibles. And the word that we read from Jesus to the Apostle Paul are these. Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many people in this city who are my people. And you see, Paul was in good company. And we could flip through the pages of the Bible from the beginning to the end, and we could find this very same thing. We could make a list from Abraham to Moses to Joshua to Mary to the women at the empty tomb to the church in Smyrna in the book of Revelation. God's people have always needed this same encouragement. Do not be afraid. Fear not. Be bold and courageous. I am with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. And so what we come to tonight, we want to see how this word came to Paul as Paul came to Corinth. And you'll notice in the bulletin there's a map. This is where we are. This places us in the context of the book of Acts and the second missionary journey. What we've seen Paul in Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea and Athens, and now he's going to Corinth. We'll read about him in Corinth, and then briefly as he goes from Corinth, stops into Ephesus for a short while, goes on to Caesarea, down to Jerusalem, and back to his home base in Antioch. That's where we are tonight in Acts 18, the first 22 verses, and two things for us to notice as we trace the progress of the gospel in Paul's second missionary journey. One, an occupational hazard, and then two, the call of Christ. An occupational hazard and the call of Christ. Before we read, let's pray and ask God's blessing on the reading and study of His Word. Let's pray. Father, we pray that You would bring this Word to us, the same Word that You spoke to Paul, that You would bring it to us, each of us, here tonight, gathered together in these pews, as we come together with our fears, our weakness, our trembling. We come to You with our doubts and our worries, our anxieties, our discouragements. We come to You with our hopes, with our desires, with our aspirations, and we pray that you would help us to hear this word, that you, in Christ Jesus, are with us, and that we are not to be afraid, but to go on ministering your word and living for your gospel, because you have many here among us. And so we pray your blessing on the study of your word tonight. We ask for your Spirit to open our hearts, our minds, our ears, that we would understand, apply it to our lives. Speak, Lord, for your servants listen. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 18, first 22 verses. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things." And he drove them from the tribunal, and they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. After this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchrea, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there. But he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, "I will return to you if God wills," and he set sail from Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. Well, we learn in these verses that Paul was a tent maker by trade, and he should have been able to find plenty of work as a tent maker when he went to Corinth, because you may have heard before that Corinth was the home to the Isthmian Games. The Isthmian Games were like the Olympics. They were held every 2 years in Corinth, and they were events there not just like running and boxing and wrestling, but there were other events there as well, competitions in music and poetry and rhetoric. There was a big celebration. There was a big feast, and there had vendors and merchant booths that all gathered together in Corinth for these events. These festivals, these events were big deals in life in Greek culture. And so there was a need for someone like Paul, like Aquila and Priscilla, who could make and repair the tents and other structures that provided shelter for these festival goers. Just think about Saturdays in the fall and the different business ventures that pop up with the setting up and taking down of the tailgate tents each weekend. That's something of what Paul would have been engaged in at these festivals, at things like the games that took place in Corinth. That was Paul. And when he arrived in Corinth, he found Aquila and Priscilla. He stayed with them, he worked with them, because they were tent makers by trade as well. But that has nothing to do with Paul's occupational hazard, because his occupational hazard had nothing to do with his work as a tent maker. Paul didn't get into any trouble as he worked with his hands. What got Paul into trouble is when he worked with the Word, when he worked with the Word of God. And like we've seen from place after place, Paul went into the synagogues on the Sabbath day. He tried to persuade the Jews and the Greeks. He testified that the Christ was Jesus. And what happened? What happened in each place where Paul went and testified to those things? Well, in verse 6, it tells us that they opposed and they reviled him. We're told a little bit later on in verse 12 that the Jews made a united attack on Paul and they brought him before the tribunal. You see, preaching was hard work for Paul. And his trouble came not as a tent maker, but in his role as a prophet. And now his occupational hazard wasn't that his occupation just wasn't around anymore. His occupational hazard came because the prophets were persecuted. And Jesus had spoken of that, didn't he? Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, that his disciples, he warned his disciples that they would be persecuted because the people had persecuted the prophets before them. Remember what Stephen said back in Acts chapter 7 in his great speech. He said, "As your fathers did, so do you. Because which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute?" You see, being a prophet was a high calling, but it often came with low esteem. And Paul felt that. Paul would have felt that everywhere that he went, because he was oftentimes rejected by his very own people. Now think about what he did here at the end of the verses that we read tonight. We read about him taking this vow or keeping this vow as he made his way eventually to Jerusalem. It tells us something that Paul identified with the Jews. He connected with the Jews. He wanted to be a faithful Jew and see about how show them the way that being a faithful Jew meant believing that Jesus was the Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah. And yet he was rejected and opposed by his own people time after time. He would later write about his own struggles. He would say in 2 Corinthians, he says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. And we've already seen some of those things in the narrative of the book of Acts. He says that he faced danger from his own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness. There was danger everywhere for the Apostle Paul. And surely, surely, he would have thought at some point, how long can I endure this? How long can I keep this up? How long can I take what I face in place after place? And there are a couple of places in this passage where there are indications of how Paul is fulfilling a ministry as a prophet. And we found in verse 6 that he was rejected. And what did he do? He delivered really what is something of a prophetic sign against the synagogue there. He shook out his garment. He shook the dust off of his garments and he said, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he's in some ways, there's an allusion there to the prophet Ezekiel. And the prophet Ezekiel fulfilling his own charge and relieving himself from his own guilt and warning the people of the impending danger and judgment upon them. And so from there, Paul leaves and he goes to this house of a Gentile. In verse 7, Titus Justus. And doesn't it say, and so there's something of his dejection in all of this. And doesn't it say something about Paul's dejection that we're told about the vision message after we're told about the believers in Corinth. He has this reassuring message after we're told that Crispus believed and many in Corinth believed and were baptized as well. Doesn't that say something to us? Because I wonder if Paul could have seen that. I wonder if he, in his state of dejection and his fears, I wonder if he could have seen the good things that God had done through his ministry. Or would he have missed that? Would he have missed that among the distractions and the discouragements that would have come in the Corinthian culture and in the oppression that he was facing? Because it's not till after we're told about those good results that we're told about this reassuring word coming to Paul. And here is that reassuring word, one I've already read. Do not be afraid, verse 9 and 10. But go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. Isn't that the case with many of us? That when we are discouraged, we lose sight of the successes? That we forget to look for the good things that God is doing, that the blessings that he is providing in the difficult times, in the midst of pain and trial. And I think that's really the second way that we see Paul paralleling the work of a prophet, because Paul was walking a similar path to the one that the prophet Elijah had walked in the book of 1 Kings. In 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah, you remember, had just won that great victory. He had won the great victory over the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. But on the flip side of that, right after that, he was threatened by Jezebel, by Queen Jezebel, and he ran for his life because he was afraid. And he went into this cave, and it was when he was in that cave that he heard the word of the Lord saying to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, Elijah said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, and now I am left, and they seek my life to take it away from me." I wonder if Paul would have felt that same way, that he would have felt harassed and run off and alone in the city of Corinth. What did the Lord say to Elijah? "Elijah, you're not alone." He says, "I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal." Isn't that similar to what Jesus says to Paul in this passage when he says, "I have many who are in this city"? You see, Elijah had worked and worked, and he had been zealous for the Lord, but he hadn't seen the results that he thought he would see. He was a man without honor. His life was in danger. And it was there that the word of the Lord came to him to reassure him and to comfort him and to show him what he was doing in his life and in ministry. And that's the same thing with the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 18. And we are reminded in this passage of two things. And one, very simply, is that Paul was a prophet. And we see that back in Acts chapter 13. We're told that there were prophets and teachers in Antioch. Saul or Paul was one of them. That's the reason that we've been spending these last few weeks tracing and following the ministry of Paul from place to place as he spoke the word of God. That's why it's recorded for us in the book of Acts. And that's why he was persecuted as he went from place to place, from Galatia to Philippi to Thessalonica to Corinth and then on to Ephesus. But you know what? That's also why we have to pay attention to what Paul spoke and to what he wrote to those very same places. When we read Galatians and Philippians and 1 and 2 Thessalonians and 1 and 2 Corinthians and Ephesus and the other six letters that are there in the New Testament from Paul as well. And one of Paul's biographers, he was discussing Paul's ministry and his message, and he quotes from 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3 is the only place in the New Testament that refers to Paul as a letter writer. And what does it say? You know those really somewhat reassuring words, because Peter says about the Apostle Paul's letters that there are some things in them that are hard to understand, and that some people, he calls them ignorant and unstable, they twist those things to their own destruction. And then he adds this, as they do the other scriptures. And this writer, this biographer of Paul says, you know, it's not particularly surprising that people would twist and misunderstand and misinterpret what Paul had to say. What is surprising is that his writings, his letters, were already considered scripture. You see, Paul's message, his ministry, is authoritative. It's authoritative in Corinth. It's authoritative to us in Jackson, Mississippi. It's a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. And we're to devote ourselves to what Paul wrote for us, for our benefit, for our edification, for our growth in grace. Paul is a prophet. Now, the second thing I want us to see is surprising as well, but I think it's what is really helpful. Here's Paul, this prophet, commissioned by the Lord Jesus. And how do we find him as he arrives in Corinth? We find him fearful and downcast. Paul was afraid and tempted to lose heart. Do you see that? That Paul, who had personally seen the risen Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, Paul, who was personally called by Christ to be the ambassador and the evangelist to the nations, who had cast out demons, he had healed the paralyzed, he had had prison doors flung open miraculously for him, he had seen people come to faith through his preaching of the Word of God, and still this Paul was weak and fearful. And is it no wonder that we're that way as well sometimes, that we can find ourselves to be the same way? And we want to say at first, when we think about all that Paul has seen and accomplished, we want to say, Paul, don't you remember? Don't you realize? Don't you know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge? Don't you understand the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, that will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus? Do you not understand that nothing will separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus? That if God is for you, who can be against you? And God works all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Paul, don't you recognize those things? And the preacher, Martin Lloyd-Jones, probably the most well-known preacher from the 20th century in England, he was first a doctor before he went into ministry. He was a real doctor, not a church doctor. He practiced medicine. And even though he left the medical profession to go and to be a pastor, he continued to be involved and interested and to speak to those who were studying to go into medicine or to doctors themselves. And he said in one of these speeches to the medical community, when I was still practicing medicine, for some reason, a considerable number of ministers and clergy would come to consult me. I arrived at the conclusion that they were mostly neurotic because of their complaining of the same symptoms, vague indigestion, headaches, and inability to sleep, and so on. And I began to think that these preachers were, quote, a pack of neurotics. But, he said, I had not been more than 9 months in the ministry when I began to notice the similar symptoms in myself. I had become a neurotic. But of all people, shouldn't the preacher know better? And shouldn't Paul? Shouldn't Paul already have been bold and courageous and fearless? But he wasn't. And he needed to be told, do not be afraid. Fear not. It's that whole thing about the longest distance in the world is the distance from the head to the heart. And we see Paul experiencing that. And we do too. And Paul needed this reassuring message, this reassuring word from the Lord, and so do we. And so we see, first of all, his occupational hazard, but secondly, we see the call of Christ. I heard an old preacher joke a little while back about a man who was on a roof. He was repairing a roof when he slipped and started to fall, and he was sliding off the roof to his sure serious injury or perhaps death, and he started to pray. And he prayed, he asked that God would save him, that if God would save him, he would start going to church, he would stop partying, if only God would save him. And then while he was praying, he got right to the edge of the roof. He was about to fall over, and his belt loop caught on a nail, and it caught him. And he said, "Never mind, I got it." And there's something about that silly story of that I think says something about how we oftentimes want to take too much credit, and we think that too much depends upon us. And yet when Jesus says to Paul, "Do not be afraid, and I am with you," he is making clear to Paul, he is reassuring Paul, that every danger he encountered, every fear he faced, every obstacle in his way, it's not about Paul, but Jesus. And Jesus is the one who would meet his every need. And we could probably identify a number of needs. We could identify a number of ways that Paul might have been discouraged at this point in his life and ministry, but here are two. Number one, the threats to his life. And then number two, the resistance to his message. And in the face of the persecution, the threats to his life, Jesus says, "I am with you. No one will attack you to harm you." And in Paul's zeal for the gospel, and when he may not have seen the results that he had hoped for, Jesus said, "I have many in this city who are my people." And what Paul is learning, what we need to learn, is that the risen Jesus is the ascended and reigning Jesus. The risen Jesus is the ascended and reigning Jesus. He is on the throne. He is in control of everything that happens in this passage and everything that happens in our lives as well. And we notice that as to the threats that Paul was facing, the threats to his life, Jesus is sovereign over all authority. And we're told in this passage about two rulers of the synagogue, Crispus and Sosthenes. Both of them become Christians. Crispus, we're told explicitly here. Sosthenes, we find in 1 Corinthians, he's with Paul. Both of the rulers of the synagogues become Christians, believers in Christ. And then we're told about Gallio. Gallio was the proconsul of Achaia. And there's actually a letter fragment that was found in Delphi in Greece that contained, it was found in 1905. It contains an inscription with Gallio's name on it. And it's a letter from the emperor Claudius, to Gallio, calling him friend and proconsul. And there's a place in that writing, in that inscription, that dates it to about the time AD 52, which gives us a really good indication of when these events were happening in Corinth. And this Gallio, he was the brother of the philosopher Seneca. Seneca was the tutor to the children of the Roman emperor. He was the tutor to Nero. And so Gallio is Rome. Gallio has all the connections, all of the credentials to decide Paul's fate and to carry out his case. And what do we find him doing in this passage? He dismisses the case altogether. He says it's a religious matter. It doesn't pertain to Roman law. And did you notice this? Paul didn't even have to open his mouth. And we see God using this Roman authority to protect Paul's life and to deliver him from the danger that he faced in the synagogues. Why? Because Jesus said, "No one will attack you to harm you." And then to the concern about fruitful ministry in Corinth, we find in this passage that Jesus goes before Paul to Corinth. And you see, the gospel The gospel had already arrived in Corinth before Paul ever got there. In fact, the gospel had already made its way all the way to Rome long before Paul ever did. And we're told here in this passage about Aquila and Priscilla. We're not told how they came to faith, but that Paul immediately found them, took up residence with them, worked with them, and by the end of the passage, they are traveling companions with Paul, who will be very influential and instrumental in his ministry going forward. We're not told how they came to faith. What we're meant to see, I believe, is that they had already come to faith by the time they came to Corinth. There's a historian, a Roman historian, that talks about this expulsion of the Jews from Rome that we read about in this passage. He says that in the year 49, AD 49, Claudius had expelled the Jews from Rome because, well, they constantly made disturbances at the instigation of someone named Crestus. And many people think that Crestus was a misspelling or misunderstanding of Christus or Christ. And that perhaps that was why Aquila and Priscilla were expelled from Rome, because of Christ. And the point is, here are believers in Christ. They believed the gospel, and they were already in Corinth before Paul got there. And you know why? Because Jesus says, "I have many in this city who are my people." And so Jesus, in this passage, he protects and he provides for Paul because it's Jesus' work. It's not Paul's work, ultimately. It's Jesus' work. Jesus does it. And so Paul is encouraged. He's bolstered. He's able to stay for a time, for a long time in Corinth, a year and a half, continuing to speak and not being silent. And then he goes on speaking and not being silent. And he goes to Ephesus and from there to Caesarea and then to the church in Jerusalem and back to his home base in Antioch. And this is the end of Paul's second missionary journey. But he wouldn't stay there very long. It wouldn't be long before he goes out again. He goes to Ephesus on his third missionary journey. And yet, what is it throughout every step of the way? First missionary journey, second and third, and so on. It's that it's Jesus. It's what Jesus continues to do and to teach through Paul in all of those places. And you know, it's really seminary 101 to ask this question. Not what does this passage tell us about Paul? Not what does this passage tell us about ourselves, but what does this passage tell us about Jesus? That's what we have to ask about this passage. And what does it tell us about Jesus? It tells us that he's faithful, and he's gracious, and he's all-powerful, that he's full of compassion, that he's gentle and lowly in heart. It tells us that he's loving and kind and patient and wise and good. And you know what? He still is. And in all of our worries and our fears, our anxieties, our disappointments, and all of our engaging in ministry for the sake of Jesus, in our being a witness for Christ, it's the same Jesus. It's the same Jesus. It's the same Jesus who will protect us from every harm and he will meet our every need. It's the same Jesus. And you can trust him. Do not be afraid. I am with you, he says. When we were first married and in a different church, there was a pastor there named Tim Russell. And Tim had this loud, booming voice, James Earl Jones kind of voice that just resonated through the whole sanctuary. And when another pastor was preaching, and when he was really preaching Christ, occasionally Tim Russell would say, "That's the Jesus I know. That's the Jesus I know." And I've always wanted to do that myself, but never worked up the nerve. But you know that the Jesus that Tim Russell knew is the Jesus that Paul knew? Is that the Jesus that you know? Let's pray. Father God, we want to know more and more of your love for us in Jesus Christ. And we want to know more of his love and faithfulness to us, his protection and his provision, so that we would not fear. And so we ask that you would make us like Christ as you help us to follow Christ in all that we do. We thank you for your word going forth. We thank you for the work that you do by your Spirit. Help us to trust you. Help us to walk in faithfulness and to fear not. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.